Whenever I go home in this holiday season, I thought about two things and why these two things. I'm not really sure. But the first thing I thought about was high school. And I thought about track. And I thought about college. And I thought about track. And I was so excited about 3 months ago when I can say, yeah, 8 pounds ago when I ran track. And now I can say, 28 pounds ago when I ran track. I'm going in the wrong direction. But there was something about the starter's pistol. It doesn't matter where you are, where you're running, what length of race it is. At the beginning, you get on a line, and the starter will, bam, and he'll fire that gun. Now, if you are a long-distance runner, it's not quite as critical that you get out fast. You can maneuver and, you know, get into a place where you want to be, especially if you're running one of those marathons and, you know, it takes you 5 minutes to get across the starting line because there's so many people there. Unfortunately, I was a sprinter. And oftentimes I would fall asleep in the blocks, I would miss the gun, and it's amazing in the course of 2 seconds how far behind you could fall. My last year, when I ran Mansfield Relays, which is a huge track meet just a little south here, and it was 95 degrees, and I'll never forget, the starter dropped the heat sheets. They went all over the place. So they just randomly put you in a heat. I got in a heat for the 100-yard dash at the time we ran yards, with a guy who ran in high school 9.3 in 100. I got in line with the 200 meters on a, there's nothing worse than a 200 meter on a straightaway, because when you're bad, everybody knows it. Bill Cosby said, no one's gonna make me look bad. If I look bad, I'm pulling a muscle. That's what I should have done. Because I was in that race with a guy who ran 20.8 in high school by the name of Marshall Deal. Both of these guys were All-Americans, went to Michigan State, played football. One was a professional base runner in the major leagues, Herb Washington. And boy, did they make me look horrible. Why did I keep running track? I don't know. But it was especially bad because I missed the starter's gun, and I fell way behind. And it made me think of another thing that kind of demanded a start. And what many of you here don't realize, you think I'm just this outstanding athlete and, you know, this guy that Greece was looking at and, you know, I got to fend the gals off me, you know, I'm so beautiful. And, but believe it or not, I played the clarinet. Now, good news is I don't have a reed today. Waiting for Phil to get me one. But whenever we played, and believe it or not, I was pretty good. I know some of you are thinking, why does that guy get all the gifts, right? Well, Mr. Bono didn't think I was that good. He was our band director. And I like band, but I didn't like the organizational structure of it. I'd much rather talk to my friends and listen to him. And he'd always get mad at me. But I remember when we do a concert band, and everybody would start off by kind of blowing your instrument to tune up. And if you were to walk into, the orchestra down in Severance, there's a point before everything gets started, there's noises everywhere. And then the conductor goes, and everything stops. And then he raises his hand. And at the start, hopefully, unlike me and Mr. Bono, you will start to play your part. And your individual part not necessarily will sound like it'll fit in sometimes, but it makes a tremendous harmony that makes the whole piece come together. You see, when Jesus moves, and we're finishing up this series, but I would encourage you to just keep reading through the Gospel of John. When Jesus finally shows up, your true self will come out. And that's what, as I've read John 12 probably a million times, and there's a million different twists to it, but I realize even more so that this little 8 verses shows how people will react to Jesus when he shows up and you have to make a decision. Because Jesus will never leave you just the way you is. He wants to make you who he wants you to be. One choice, one day, one decision at a time. It's called transformation. So ask God as we pray right now. Ask him as we finish this little series. One, to help me. And two, just to soften your heart now. And let the Holy Spirit speak through his word, if he's got anything to say. And if not, just say hallelujah at the end. We got through this thing. All right? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we do bless you and thank you for this day. This gospel that is so precious to me, the one you use to capture my attention 46 years ago. And it's still fresh. It's still alive. It's still convicting. It's still encouraging. It's still being used to draw people to you, the best place to be. Lord, help us now as we consider this little story. Help us to be true to your word. Help us to let the Spirit of God speak through the truth of your word to make us who you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. So I wanted to start off with a little background here. And the best way to do this, if you had what I have, speaking of harmony, this is called a Bible harmony. And it'll lay Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together where it's appropriate. So you can read the whole kind of text, very much so when I was a journalist. You could put 10 journalists at an event and you'd get 10 different stories. It's pretty normal. Sometimes they'll say, well, how come this didn't say this and this said that? Because you're seeing a comprehensive view as the Spirit of God spoke to the writers involved. In this case, Matthew, Mark, and John all report on this event. And I'm going to kind of steal back and forth from each of those. But setting the stage, we go to John 11:55, because it tells us a little about the time. It says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for the ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all? But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so they might arrest him. This is Jesus' third and final Passover on planet Earth. This is the final of 3 years of ministry. 33 years on Earth, 3 years of dedicated ministry. Grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man like you and me. He was a young boy. He was a baby. He was a teenager. He was a child. He was a young man. He never married. He was a hard worker, probably the son of a carpenter, and he was holy. He was righteous. He was dedicated to his heavenly Father on a mission for you and a mission for me, a mission that started thousands of years ago and is as relevant as ever today for the person who says, I need you, fresh and anew. I'm going to stop today telling you what I think you should be. And I want to receive from you who you really are. Jews are coming up to Jerusalem. Remember I said Jerusalem was on high. I said this a couple weeks ago. No matter where you came from around that area, you went up to Jerusalem, the capital, the center of religious experience and rites. Here, the time of the Jewish Passover is a time of purification. Many would come before the Passover to get purified. Sometimes they were defiled. They might have touched a corpse or did something that kind of made them dirty. And there was a cleansing time before they went to the Passover. It's like back in the day when I would go to confession before I would go to communion. And even though as soon as I left confession, it didn't take me long to start sinning again, there was that sense that you got prepared. When we do communion here, we encourage you to examine your heart before you receive. Sometimes we know there's stuff there that we're hanging on to, and we got to let it go. Sometimes we don't know what's there, and Spirit of the Living God, show me. Nobody's perfect, right? We're continually working through this grid of holiness, but under a God who forgives us and loves us, like Grace found out, and many of you have found out. Not based on performance, not based, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me. How great is it to get to the place and say, he loves me, period. Can you say period? That's what he does. Well, everybody's looking for him. Some are looking for him because, man, they want to see this miracle worker. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. And we hear he's coming into town. Let's go find him. But some, the chief priests and Pharisees, were looking for him or anybody who found him so we could arrest him and get rid of this guy because he's messing things up for us big time. Everybody's looking for him. He was causing trouble, they thought. And he was. Now, some of you, how many here got saved at a really, really, really young age? Like maybe under 10. And you probably didn't murder anybody. Maybe thought about it, You probably didn't rob any banks or anything like that. You were pretty innocent, but somebody shared the gospel with you, and hopefully you understood what it meant, what Jesus did. But if you're like me, he caused trouble when I met him because I realized there's some stuff I had to let go. And there was a pride that needed to be humbled and still does every day. And there were things I had to learn to turn away from if I was going to truly turn to him. He loves to upset our apple cart because he knows what he's making out of it. And sometimes we're afraid, aren't we? We say he loves us, but, Lord, whatever it takes, but. I used to pray that for my sons all the time, especially when they went through some kind of challenging seasons. Lord, whatever it takes, but. I try to qualify it like I didn't trust him. Do you trust him today? If you do, it's a freeing prayer because I put my loved one in the hands of the greatest lover this world has ever known, and that's Jesus Christ. Release and pray diligently. Then he'll start transformation in your heart and your mind. And you know what I've loved about 31 years here? The transformation continues. But I can never see myself or see others the same way again. This is no knock on anybody because you might be thinking the same thing toward me. I have friends that would never been in my life if it wasn't for Jesus and the wonderful place on this corner that he's placed me in this congregation that allows you to realize it's not about what we look like and what we have or what we don't have. It's about the body of Christ that Jesus uniquely loves. And by his grace, you're part of that. You have no choice who your parents are, no choice who your brothers and sisters in Christ are. All you have is the responsibility to respond in Jesus' name to his glory as he patiently works with us, you and me. Some get it, some don't. In fact, I might say probably most don't get it. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on it. It's not Jesus' intention to leave you there, but his desire for you to humble yourself and receive from him as he pours out his heart to you. There's an event going on. It's a festive celebration dinner in Jesus' honor. And when you piece the Gospels together, Matthew and Mark, it's at the home of Simon the leper in Bethany. Commentators, of course, will speculate, who was Simon the leper? They don't know for sure. Some say that Simon might have been a relative of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And he was holding this dinner as a celebration because his cousin, Lazarus, was raised from the dead. And Jesus was the one who did it. Some say it was a late celebration combined with others because it says that Simon the leper lived in Bethany. Bethany, outside of Bethany, was a leper colony. Simon the leper might have been a healed leper. And now was throwing a celebrative dinner in honor of Jesus for himself, for Jesus, and certainly now for his cousin Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. Whatever the case, this was a time to celebrate. I think Jesus celebrates more than we give him credit for. When you read Luke 15, it says, there was a lost coin, there was a lost sheep, there was a lost son, and in each case, the angels are throwing a party in heaven when one returns and repents. That's the joy of the Lord that he's been trying to teach me for years and years and years. And you say, oh, that's just for the charismatic people. No, it's not. You are charismatic if you're a Christian. It means grace. It means spirit. And release that in praise and thanksgiving. Whether you raise your hands or sit on your hands, what's the condition of your heart? Because that's where true joy starts. I can fake this stuff with the best of them, but God knows my heart. And Jesus loves celebrations. There's a dinner that's given in his honor, and in typical style, it's an oriental table in a U shape. In this case, there's 15 men at this table. Jesus, Lazarus, Simon, and the 12 disciples. It wasn't proper for women to recline at this table with men in society. In that style, they could sit here eating, but their feet were out here. They kind of sit like this, you know, recline. I can't do that anymore. It's not funny. I really can't do that anymore. But that sets the stage for what's going to happen. The main characters of this story, the Lord Jesus, Lazarus, the disciples. Simon's kind of a side, he just holds the dinner. But Lazarus' sister, Mary and Martha. Jesus' presence reveals one's spiritual posture, giftedness, and heart's condition, whether it's spoken or not. So Jesus changes everything, right? Watch this one, Mark. Jesus changes everything, right? Boy, that's pretty convincing. Convince me. Jesus changes everything, right? I hope so. I hope so. Because I think sometimes we're there, but we don't really embrace it. And we walk it around as one of those, boy, if that's a Christian, I'm not sure I want to be one. Your prune face? Life is serious. It's hard. But God is good. And he'll work through tough times when I yield my spirit to him. Lazarus is reclining at the table with the 12, Simon and Jesus. And no doubt he was very thankful for the amazing miracle he just experienced. Can you imagine? He was raised from the dead. Mark did a great job in John 11 last week. I learned some stuff, brother. Thank you. And I love when he calls them out, and Martin helped me with this one at our home group. We've been reviewing sermons at our home group. And he calls them out, and everybody's probably, all right, all right. But Lazarus is still going, get me out of here, because he was still bound up. Then he said, unwrap the dude. He was resuscitated back to life. Now, as Mark said, he's going to die again, like all of us. So what's most important is a spiritual resuscitation. Do you have it? Have you been revived? Have you been born from above by the Spirit of the living God? Lazarus was. And it was an honor for him to be there. It was an honor for Jesus to be there. He's the one who did all this stuff. But you know, John 12 and John, the Gospel of John, kind of like allows your imagination to run a little bit. Do you ever read with a little imagination scripture? I do all the time. And I can see Lazarus. Now, they're honoring Jesus, but man, the buddies from Bethany are coming up. Hey, Laz, buddy, man, good to see you. And Lazarus is probably smiling, maybe signing a few autographs. You know, the TV show is coming in to do a reality show on Lazarus. He was pumped. God gave me some more years, and I get to live. And then consistent with their Scranton Road Bible Church spiritual gift test, Martha and Mary take over. And Martha and Mary always perform right on cue to who God made them to be. We see evidence of it back in Luke chapter 10. When we know the story that Jesus is there in the home, and Martha's running around all over the place trying to get the meal ready and get everything in order, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha kind of looks over and says, "Will you get off your lazy you-know-what and help?" But Mary's soaking in Jesus. And I don't think Jesus was putting down what Martha did, but he was saying, for this moment, Mary did the best thing. Because I'm not always going to be here. This is a God moment, and Mary took it. She sat at the feet in adoration and devotion and love, and she worshiped, and she listened, and she loved the man from Galilee. Why would that be so important? Because as we go on in this story, Mary might, more than all the disciples, really have an understanding that Jesus was going to die. She listened with attentiveness and with worship. She heard his words in Luke chapter 9 and Mark chapter 8 that I must be arrested and beaten and crucified and died, but I'm coming back. And she just might have understood that more than anybody else because of what this story says that she did. This time when she did it to the max. Verse 3. Mary took about a pint of pure nard, which is about a 12-ounce alabaster jar full of very precious, precious perfume. Nard. Shipped in from the Himalayas in India. Traveled cross-country by camels weaving to and fro through miles and miles of mountain passes to get it to Mary or to Mary's family. This was high-quality, very expensive stuff in a translucent glass precious jar. Mary had to either come from wealth or it was an heirloom passed down to her from family, because a normal person wouldn't have a possession this valuable, this precious. But it was no issue to Mary what to do with it. Some of us, you know, this is a great place. You guys are marvelous people. But I want to encourage you for a minute. Can I do that? Anything you have has been given to you by the Lord. And I'm not talking about just money or wallet. I'm talking about your giftedness, your place in society, where you live. What are you holding on to? Well, I don't have time to serve God. Really? He can take my life in a second. Well, I'm not qualified. Since when does that have anything to do with anything? Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And I'm not talking about performing for Jesus. I'm talking about being obedient. to use what he's given you and give it back to him and say, Lord, take this to build your kingdom. It's very freeing when you realize that God can use nincompoops like me. One step at a time and let him write the story. Something might have to go, absolutely. You can't keep adding to a busy life. But are you making choices? Or does Jesus automatically fall back into fifth place? As soon as I get this thing done, I'm going to. You know how many times that I'm going to never shows up? Take it to heart. This is not a guilt trip. Give back to God what he's given unto you. Mary did it in the fullest here. And what did she do with that perfume? Mary took it, she poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. And this is right before the Passover, right? My guess is this house stayed smelly good right until the Passover. This perfume made a great mark, a wonderful deposit. And when you piece again Matthew, Mark, and John, you'll see that this isn't a contradiction. Because in the first Matthew and Mark, it says that she put it on his head. In John, she put it on his feet. And I could see this bottle that had to be broken because it was so big and precious and full, it could just flow. Right down. She anointed the head because it symbolized him being the king of the Jews. She anointed his feet because it showed her unworthiness before him. It also was a great prelude to John 13, the very next chapter, when Jesus would wash the feet of his disciples and said, go do the same. Are you kidding? For me to do that, I got to humble myself. And your point? Go do the same. That's not a theological treatise. It's a command. Go do what I did. Humble your heart and then let God show you where to go and what to do. Quit trying to control it. Because you'll control them right out of your life. Give them the freedom to put people in your life, thoughts in your lives that you would never, ever, ever, ever get on your own, but the Spirit of God working through the Word of God saying, boy, we're going to go do a Amazon delivery on somebody right now. I don't even know them, so what? How much more wonderful? But let it start in your home. Be a humble servant right there. It was humility in the making. This wasn't the same anointing that Scripture talks about in John chapter 7 when it says a sinful woman entered a Pharisee's home, did the same thing to Jesus. But what is similar in both cases is these women let down their hair to wipe Jesus' feet. You know, when a woman let down her hair in that day, that was a sign of seduction. They let down their hair in humility and wiped Jesus' feet. Probably the most unbelievable posture of worship because it was spontaneous. It wasn't scripted. This came out of a devotion and love for the one who set them free. When the love of God starts to fill your heart, there's no telling how you might respond. What's interesting, in the first story in Luke 7, Jesus says, to much has been forgiven, there's much love. And I have to ask myself this question. How's my love life these days? And if it's stuck, I might ask myself the question, how am I doing with forgiveness? He says, forgive as I've been forgiven, right? Love as I love. It's right out of the Lord's Prayer, right after it. That's enough for any man or woman to just, woo, baby, I need your help to do that. And he goes, and your point? You do. But let me help you. And in both stories, said these ladies would be remembered. These are heroes, gospel heroes, unlikely heroes. In this day, women, serving women, women worshiping at the feet of Jesus. And these women are going to be told of whenever I proclaim that gospel. And everybody was excited about this act of love, right? You know what? Nobody was. Again, let me piece together Matthew, Mark, and John. In Matthew, it says all of the disciples were ticked off. Why? Their reasoning, this money could have been used to help the poor. It says all of them. In Mark, it says some of the disciples were ticked off. The word is indignant. That means angry mozo. No, I mean that's really angry. And in John, we narrow it down to the main culprit. Judas was ticked off, really ticked off. And Judas becomes kind of the spokesperson here for the 12. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. That sounds very noble, doesn't it? What a benevolent heart Judas had. But why did it end up with Judas after it started with all and then some and now one guy? Because Judas carried the money bag. Whenever Jesus and the 12 traveled, if you look at Luke 8:3, people, and oftentimes it was the women who gave sacrificially to them, and the money was put in the bag to care for their needs as they traveled from town to town. As Jesus led his posse to train them in what gospel ministry was going to look like, so when he left and the Spirit came, they had an idea what they were going to do. They had practical needs, just like you and me. But Judas had a hand that was kind of filled with glue. And when he'd stick his hand in that money bag, money would come out. I'll be darned. God bless me today. And John says, why was Judas really ticked off? He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. That's why he was angry. I can't say that for sure regarding the others. That's why it comes down to one. And was the same one who would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver versus 300 denarii, which was a year's wages. He betrayed for this little thing and missed the love of this thing. He fell right into the trap. Let me read from 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. Because this is a commentary. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plague men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for the money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And this is not based upon how much you have. I can have nothing and be filled with the love of money and find every which way to try to make whatever I have multiply. And oftentimes it's ways that you're never, ever going to do it. Or I could be hoarding, or I could be just like going, and I never stop. Because it's, Smokey Robinson said, you really got a hold on me. And that's got to be broken. It's got to be broken. Wind down. What happens in all the Gospels? Jesus defended the women. He defended Mary. In Luke 7, Matthew 26, Mark 14, and here he says, as Rachel emphasized so well, leave her alone. Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial, which I think she knew was right around the corner. It was almost a prophetic prelude to what was going to happen when Jesus' body was going to have to be anointed and wrapped up in grave clothes at the end of the week. Right? And because I think she listened and she worshiped, this was, whether she fully understood it, she was preparing Jesus for his death. Like no other. Now, is this a commentary that Jesus doesn't give a rip about the poor? I need to say one quick thing and we'll be done. Deuteronomy 15:11 says there will always be poor in the land, but the continuation of the verse is, be open-handed to them wisely. Well, then what is Jesus saying here? First off, he's saying this. I'm here right now, and I trump the poor, the rich, and everybody else because I'm only here for a few more days. So Mary did the right thing. Is he speaking against the poor? Absolutely not. Poverty is an uncomfortable subject to talk about, and especially in our fellowship here. So I did a little research. Hear me well so you don't freak out by what I'm going to say. Capiche? There's over 300 references to the word poor in the Old and New Testament. There are 7 references to homosexuality. We fight over this one and we don't even talk about the poor. And that one is so predominant over any cultural moray, what people are trying to figure out and struggle with regarding sexuality and lifestyle, we miss one of the basic instructions is take care of the poor. Jesus, or the gospel in the Old Testament says, he who will not hear the cry of the poor, I will not hear your cry. Now, that sounds nice. Dr. Feuder, when I went to Rwanda with Dr. Feuder, my mentor from Moody, that was his topic in Rwanda. He shared that verse. And these pastors, who were like many of them were dirt poor, were infuriated. How could you tell us to take care of them? You know why? There's always somebody who's got it worse. And our natural tendency is to be repulsed by people who don't have. We keep our distance. It's not safe. It talks about defending the poor, speak on their behalf in justice, in mercy. It talks about not trying to be codependent, but don't let that push you away completely. Learn how to help, how to encourage, how to warn sometimes, but always in the spirit of kindness. My mantra here, because I used to get calls all the time from suburban churches that wants to come down here to come alongside of us. And they say, I want to come and help the poor people. You know what I always say? There are no poor people here. There are some people who are in disadvantaged places in life. Because God doesn't see you as a poor person. He sees you as a child of the living God. And when you start to do that, God will show you how to rightly, not just minister to, but be ministered by people like this. And that's what I love about this place. We've been transformed by people from every strata of life. Only by saying, God, show me thy will, thy way with your heart. Final responses here. Many Jews, it says, came to search. Not just Jesus. They wanted to kill Lazarus too. Why? Because the word was out that because Lazarus lives, guess who's getting the glory now? The one they hate. The one who's upsetting their apple cart, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read the rest of John 12, the death sentence for Jesus is spelled out really clear. Our series says that Jesus changes everything. Rejection will turn into belief. Hate will turn into love. Pride and stubbornness will turn into humility. Look at yourself today. Where do you stand? He won't let you stand neutral. C.S. Lewis said he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord of glory. And if he's the Lord of glory, we bow to our Lord today. If he's the other two, the message of Jesus still doesn't hit your heart. I pray it does, if it hasn't. And especially this season, Thanksgiving, Advent, and the celebration of the incarnate God, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.